The first verse, the opening words are our text tonight, Leviticus 3, verse 1. The scriptures tell us, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. We have been on Sabbath evenings engaged in a study of the Levitical offerings. We've looked at the burnt offering and the meat offering on previous Sabbath nights. The recordings of those are available. You can have them in disc form or download them free on our Sermon Audio website. If you would like to hear them, the messages and the studies that have gone before. Tonight we come to chapter 3 and to what is described here as a sacrifice of peace offering. As you think of the peace offering, I want you to think and to remember the word shalom. If there's one Hebrew word that most people, most Christians, are familiar with, it is the word shalom. And the word that is taken here for peace, peace offering, is taken from the root of the word shalom. Shalom means peace. It's a greeting in Israel. If you greet someone with the word shalom, the greeting shalom, you're saying to them, peace. Remember that the prophet talked about peace, peace, when there is no peace. Shalom, shalom. The word is repeated there in the text. And remember that as we come to the peace offering tonight as well, that this is the last of what is described as the sweet savour offerings. The first three of the Levitical offerings are set apart. They're in a group on their own. They are described as the sweet savour offerings. So the first three go together, and the second two, or the fourth and the fifth. There's five in total, the first three, and then they're detached from four and five. The idea of the peace offering is very clear. The idea of the peace offering is simply this, men and women, the fact that peace is actually made. My batteries have run out, so I'll take a moment just to change them, and the boys have put me over onto the other microphone. But the idea of the peace offering, men and women, is the fact that peace is made. Peace is actually established. If I could sum up the first three offerings just like this, the burnt offering, the main theme of it is how much is actually offered. It's all that's on the altar, the whole burnt offering. The second of the offerings in chapter 2, the meat offering, is who is offered. Remember that the meat offering, no life is taken, no blood is shed. It's vegetable rather than animal. And the idea of the meat offering is who was offered. It teaches much about the perfect character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to chapter 3 and come to the peace offering, the main theme here is the result, the effect of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that is the result of peace that has been made. Peace between the sinner and God, between a sinner in his sin and a holy God in heaven. And men and women, that's a great blessing tonight, to ponder that. It's a great blessing to consider afresh and to give thanks to God for, if you have experienced that peace with God in your own heart and in your life. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was lost, and it was lost by sin. When man disobeyed God, disobeyed his commandment, ate the forbidden fruit, man was cut off, then shut out of the garden. As the book of Ephesians describes it, we who once were far off, and that was the result of Adam's sin in the garden. The book of Romans describes the sinner as being enemies with God. If when we were enemies, the idea of an enemy is that you're opposed, you're against God. If you're still here tonight in your sin, still here tonight without Christ, then I want you to know, men and women, you're an enemy of the Lord. You're opposed to him. You're against him. But in the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, at Calvary, he made peace with God. Peace with God for the sinner. And that's found in many places. It's taught in many places in the Scriptures. If you think of the book of Ephesians, he is our peace, pointing us to Christ. Think of the book of Colossians, having made peace. Here's what Christ did through his atoning work, his vicarious sacrifice in Calvary, having made peace. And he made that peace through the blood of his cross. So we come tonight to the peace offering. And there's some things, some points about that peace offering that I want to make for you this evening. Can emphasize, first of all, the purity of the sacrifice. We did dwell much upon the purity of Christ in the last study when we considered the meat offering, but it's emphasized here again. You'll notice there at the end of verse 1 that it says, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And if you go down the chapter to the end of verse 6, you'll see that that statement is repeated. He shall offer it without blemish. So I want you to see, men and women, that the purity is emphasized. There was no flaw. There was to be no defect in the animal that was brought, in the sacrifice, the offering that was made. It was not to be lame. It was not to be a beast that had lost an eye or anything of that nature. They were not to keep the best for themselves and then give God the worst. You know, if we're honest, often that's what we do. We keep the best of the things we have for ourselves, and we give to the Lord the things we don't want anymore, the things that we don't have any further use for. But that's clearly stated here. They were not to do that. It was to be an offering without blemish. They were to offer a perfect animal in this peace offering. And that was very significant and very important, men and women. A little further on in the book of Leviticus, it tells us this important truth, and I emphasized it to you in the reading tonight. It had to be perfect for this reason. It had to be perfect to be accepted before the Lord. If there was a blemish of any kind, if there was a flaw in the animal, a flaw in the sacrifice, what that meant was the sacrifice would be rejected. And that, men and women, points to Christ. Remember, as we think of the animal being brought without blemish, it points to our Saviour, because as the New Testament teaches, remember we need to compare the Scriptures. The New Testament gives us help. Often the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament passages, and Peter said that Christ is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And I want you to think of him tonight. I want to point you to the Saviour. And men and women, remember this great gospel truth. Because he is pure, because he is perfect, we know that the sacrifice was accepted, his sacrifice, when he was nailed to the tree, as we think of that particularly at this Easter time. We know that his sacrifice has been accepted, and we know therefore we can be saved when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation and receive him as our Saviour. So there's just a little. We have drawn this subject out before, this theme of his purity. But there's just a little more of it here. The purity of Christ. The purity of our Saviour in the peace offering. I want in the second place to emphasize to you the propitiation of the offering. And you have that for you there just at the end of verse 2. Look at Leviticus 3, verse 2. It tells us, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. I want you to consider tonight the blood of this offering. And I want you to think especially of the blood sprinkled. Here, men and women, get the picture in your mind tonight. It's very significant, very important in great gospel teaching. The picture is of a blood-sprinkled altar. That's what the verse is saying. The priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And the blood-sprinkled altar, men and women, speaks about propitiation. That's a word that we're maybe just not so familiar with, but remember it's a scriptural word. The book of John uses the word propitiation within it when it talks about God be merciful to me, a sinner. When the publican made that prayer, it's exactly the same idea. God be propitious to me, a sinner. The idea of propitiation is that wrath is appeased. Wrath is satisfied. And remember, men and women, there can be no peace. When we think of the gospel, man separated, man alienated from God, there can be no peace without propitiation. An angry God, if there is to be peace between God and men, reconciliation made, an angry God must be satisfied. But here's the great question. On what grounds, on what basis is that peace made between God and men? On what basis, men and women, is God appeased because of the sins of mankind? And the answer is the blood. The blood. That's the lesson here, men and women, of the sprinkled blood upon the altar. Can I remind you that the book of Leviticus has much to say, much to teach upon the subject of the blood? There's probably few books in all the Bible that teach you more about blood in general, but particularly about the blood of the offerings, the sacrifices, than the book of Leviticus. That's why the modernists hate it, seek to tear this book to pieces. Remember that the great statement of the Bible on the blood, it is found in the book of Leviticus, and I remind you of the words tonight, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That word atonement is very significant in the theme that we're considering tonight of the peace offering, a man been reconciled with an angry God. The idea of atonement is at one moment, just to break the word up and to simplify it for you. So it's the blood. And remember, lift that onto a higher plane beyond these Levitical offerings and think of the great fulfillment of the type in the Lord Jesus. It's his blood alone, that makes atonement for the soul. Think of those words again in Colossians. We emphasized them to you earlier, can underline them again. Peace. And remember, we're talking here about peace with God. What a mercy that is, men and women. But it's peace through the blood of his cross. So when you think of all the blood that's shed in the Old Testament, remember that all of that blood speaks to, or speaks of, and all of that blood points to the blood of his cross, the blood that he shed when he died for our sins on Calvary's cross. So it is sprinkled blood, men and women. That's very interesting. Again, in the teaching of the scriptures, remember that in heaven is the fulfillment of the picture of the tabernacle as well. The tabernacle is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the things in the heavenlies. And the book of Hebrews, talking about heaven, talks about the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. So in this passage that's before us tonight, and what you have here in the peace offering, you have a picture, you have a type of what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Talks here about the priests. Remember, the priest, ultimately, it speaks of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins, one of the things that he did was enter into heaven to present his blood before the Father, the blood of sprinkling. Where's his blood tonight? His blood's in heaven. Never forget that. Never let anybody teach you anything else. His blood did not fall into the ground and rot and decay. We're not redeemed, the Bible says, with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the clear teaching, the clear inference there is, his blood is incorruptible blood. And his blood's in heaven, men and women, the blood of sprinkling. And I want you to see tonight, as we consider the peace offering, there's no peace. No peace with God without the blood. Without the blood of Christ. The blood is vital. The blood is central, men and women, in all the economy of God with regard to the gospel and salvation. The book of Hebrews, again, how important it is in our understanding of all of the types of the scriptures. But the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's a very important statement. The idea of that word remission is no forgiveness. Your sin cannot be forgiven. Your sin could never be pardoned without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, God's dear Son. So can I ask you tonight, men and women, in the light of all of that, are you washed tonight in the blood? We sang those words at the very beginning. The question is asked, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has the blood been applied? Remember how important that is, men and women. It's just not the blood shed. It's the blood that's applied to the heart and to the life. That's how you experience forgiveness and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me mention in the third place the parts of the offering. You have it there in verses 3 and 4. It says, he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And notice these words, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Some very interesting instructions here for the priest. He was a wee bit like a butcher in many ways, and he needed to know how to go about cutting up the sacrifices when they're going to be presented upon the altar. I want you to think of the question, what parts of the peace offering actually went on the altar? And I want to emphasize to you tonight, men and women, it was the fat in particular that went upon the altar. That is a blessed study. It's maybe something you've thought very little about in all of your reading of the Word of God, the fat of the offerings. I would like to know more, much more, about the significance of the fat of the offering. Did you know that Eli's sons, remember their sin, one of their sins before the Lord, was that they took for themselves, remember they were priests before the Lord, and Eli's sons took the fat of the offering to themselves. The fat, men and women, always remember this, the fat was God's portion. Along with the blood, those two things in particular were God's portion of the offering. So you remember that the next time you're having a nice steak or a bit of roast beef and you cut the fat off and you push it over to the side of the plate there with the knife, remember that the fat should cause you to think, particularly about the peace offering. It was God's portion. That's very significant. That emphasizes for us how wicked, how very wicked. That's why God was so grieved with Hophni and Phinehas. So wicked for them to claim for themselves what was actually God's portion of the offering. Can I point out, men and women, that the word for fat here in chapter 3 is different from the word that's used for fat in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it's the fat of the limbs. In other words, the outer parts of the animal, the outer parts of the offering. In chapter 3, it's the fat of the inners. Do you notice there? In verse 3, it says, it covereth the inwards, like the kidneys and so on. So remember that, there's a difference. It's the fat of the inwards here. And remember, these were clean beasts. So the lesson, and it's a very significant lesson, the lesson about our Savior is Christ's inner perfection, his inner perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ, men and women, was not just perfect outwardly, but he was also perfect inwardly. Perfect by his nature. Perfect within. The psalmist, prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus, said, thy law is within me. What that means is that he obeyed the law not just outwardly, like the Pharisees, and like the rich young ruler. Let me just read these words to you for a moment, that they illustrate the point that we're making. Think of the words of the Savior here. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's what the Pharisees were like. Their obedience of the law, their righteousness was just an external thing. But our Lord Jesus Christ, men and women, obeyed the law not just outwardly, just like the Pharisees. He did it also inwardly. What that means, take it in tonight, ponder it carefully. What that means is that every thought, not just most thoughts, every thought of Christ, every feeling that welled up within his heart and within his breast, every emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that was pure, something that was perfect. He never had, in all his life upon this earth, he never had one lust, one emotion of hatred, one emotion of pride. I want you to see, men and women, as you think of this fat, the inward fat of the peace offering, Christ's inward perfection. And remember, the fat was burnt upon the altar. So what that means is, and keep in mind what we said to you earlier, the perfection of it, that God accepted. God was pleased with Christ inwardly. Remember that on three occasions during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, there was that testimony from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we have that emphasized for us here, the fat burnt. God accepted. God was well pleased with the life, the character, outwardly and inwardly, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing I'll mention is the partaking of the offering. Can I say to you that this is a study in itself? There are three that partook of the peace offering: God, the priest, and the offerer. This is one of the major differences here between the other Levitical offerings. Here the offerer, the person that brought the offering, actually had a part in the offering itself. And it's important, men and women, to see that and to note it. The fact is that God and the offerer, let me not rush on with that, I want you to see it. I want you to take it in tonight. God and the offerer fed on the same offering. And there's a great lesson in that, men and women. And the great lesson is that the effect, the results of Christ's offering on the cross, they go both Godward and manward. The effects of Christ's offering on the cross, Godward, is that God was appeased. God's wrath was satisfied for man's sin. The effects of Christ's offering on the cross, manward, is that man was reconciled. Man who was afar off was now brought nigh unto God. As the book of Romans declares it, chapter 5, verse 1, peace with God. Ponder that tonight, believer, Christian. That's your standing tonight in Christ. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of his sacrifice, as we think of the effect of it in the peace offering, the result is fellowship with God. That fellowship that was broken with in Eden is now restored. And we're now feeding, think of it, believer. We're now feeding upon the same offering as God. The fellowship that was lost in Eden, that fellowship was restored at the cross. John in his epistle said, we have fellowship one with another. Imagine that tonight. What a marvel. There's that great gospel hymn, oh, the wonder of it all. Well, here's one of the great wonders of salvation, men and women. We have fellowship. Fellowship one with another. And we're talking here too about fellowship with the Lord himself. Have you experienced that? Can I put that out to all in the meeting tonight? Could I point out, men and women, with regard to the partaking, the eating of the peace offering, you could only eat this offering for 2 days. 2 days at the most. That's why I brought you over to chapter 7, some of the other details, the instructions and the commands that are given with regard to it. Remember that the two portions need to be studied together. But in chapter 7, it tells us that if this was a thanksgiving offering, the peace offering is a thanksgiving offering, it must be eaten the same day. If it was offered as a vow, then you could eat it the same day and the next day at the most. But the peace offering must be eaten only within 2 days. You ask, why is that? It's for this reason, men and women, it teaches this lesson. We're not to forget. We're never to forget. How easily we do, sadly. But we're never to forget how that peace was obtained. The peace that we have with God. The Lord's intention in them eating it no more than 2 days after the offering was made was to keep it fresh. To keep that great truth fresh. That great lesson fresh in the hearts and the minds of the people. The Lord's table is the same idea, men and women. Remember the great difference between the two sacraments, or one of the great differences, that you're only baptized once, but you come repeatedly, as often as how 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describes it. You eat this bread and drink this cup. That's why the Lord's table is continually kept, because the Lord wants us never to forget. This do in remembrance. The idea of that word remembrance is that sadly we have the tendency to forget. It's not a tragic thing. So many things in life we do forget. The fact that we could forget God, the fact that we could forget Christ and what he did for us. So that's why the table is to be continually kept. We're never to forget the cross, men and women. Never to get our eyes off it. We're never to forget how our peace with God was obtained. We're never to forget how our salvation was purchased for us at Calvary's cross. Even though we're enjoying the benefits of salvation, now that we're saved and we're enjoying those benefits continually, the Lord says to us, don't lose sight, never lose sight of how those benefits were received. I was going to talk a little there about the priest, how he feasted as well, but I'll leave that as time is hastening on and just finish with this thought. There's the praise of the offerer. Over there in chapter 7, you take the time to read it carefully. We're told that this offering was a thanksgiving offering. The offering of the peace offering was the offering of a thankful heart. Can I ask you, men and women tonight, do you have it? As you come to the Lord's house, sit in the gospel meeting, believer, in the meeting, do you have such a heart? A heart that's deeply thankful to God for all that he has done for you. Mrs. Seth Sykes, lovely little chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Is that the attitude of your heart tonight? This peace offering in Israel's history was associated with days of gladness, days of rejoicing, seasons of great joy, seasons of great triumph in the national life. For example, the dedication of the temple in the days of Solomon, the coronation of King Saul as the first king of Israel. It was associated too with David on that very joyous occasion when he went down to the home of Obed-Edom and they were bringing back the Ark of God. So this is an offering associated with Israel's days of great gladness. It was an offering of praise. But men and women, brethren and sisters tonight, can I ask you, what greater cause of praise is there for us as believers this evening than the truth of reconciliation with God? Now that we're reconciled to him, now that we're at peace with God, do you know what that should mean, men and women? We should give to God the greatest outburst of praise from the depth of our heart, our redeemed hearts, as is possible for a mere mortal to give. Did you ever notice, as you read through the New Testament, Paul couldn't hold himself back sometimes? Whenever he was writing about a certain subject, he just burst forth in worship and in praise. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He's been dealing there with a gift. He's stirring the believers up to give financially to support those in need. And as he thinks of that gift, he just can't help but think about the gift of God. And he bursts forth at the end of that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in a great doxology of praise, one of the greatest doxologies in all the book of God. He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Can I exhort you, men and women, that should be the praise of our hearts tonight as well. You think of war. Some of you have seen the pictures, some of the newsreels and so on. What happened at, say, for example, the end of the Second World War? Whenever there was peace and reconciliation that was made, you think of the rejoicing that took place whenever peace was declared. And that's how we ought to rejoice, men and women, when we think of the peace that we now have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In your saved condition tonight, you're no longer separated. You're no longer afar off. You're no longer in your sins and in condemnation. You're no longer on the broad road. You're no longer in danger of hell. No longer in danger of eternal separation. Do you know, if our hearts are right with God tonight, we should not sit in a meeting like this unmoved, untouched by those great truths and what the Lord has done for us. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, as he's bringing that book almost to a close, he talks about the sacrifice of praise continually. And that's a sacrifice that every one of us can offer. Remember that in the Old Testament there was a priesthood. In the New Testament we are the priesthood. The priesthood of all believers. That was a great doctrine rediscovered at the Protestant Reformation. Priests make sacrifices, they present offerings. And as New Testament priests, here's an offering that every one of us should bring: the sacrifice of praise. And he says continually, not once in a while, not now and again, that the psalmist said, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Do you know many Christians like that? There's some Christians, and they're always complaining and always criticizing, never find any good, always find fault in everybody. But what the Bible says that should mark us is this: his praise continually, the sacrifice of praise continually. May that be our response tonight, men and women, our response to Christ, to his sacrifice on the cross when he died in our place, to Christ, the one that is our peace offering. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And may someone here in this evening gospel service be saved tonight. What a blessing that would be. So that you could go home praising God, saying that you too have been reconciled to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering on Calvary's tree. I pray the Lord will bless his word, make it a blessing to every heart in the service tonight. Just a verse or two of 654 as we come.